Well, welcome again, everybody. Today we're continuing our series on what kind of king is he? And we're looking at Jesus as the embodiment and demonstration of God's perfect love. The king we serve is a loving king. Oftentimes in some religions, it's pretty much the gods or gods were kind of just pretty much, you know, powerful versions of flawed humans. Isn't it good that we don't serve one of those? So today we'll be looking at this the love of God, and again, we need God's Holy Spirit to illuminate our hearts, because as Paul says in Ephesians, that he prayed for the Ephesians, that said that I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, will have the power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. How can we know a love that surpasses knowledge except for the Holy Spirit reveal it to us? So that's my prayer this morning. So go ahead and get your seats. Are we working? It's on. Bueller, Ferris Bueller. There we go. Thank you for those over 50 for recognizing that great classic line. All right, so take a photo of these scriptures. These are the scriptures we're going to be looking at today. But as I said, I do warn you, I get excited about this stuff. I talk fast, and take it now, review it later, and let's see how God can use our time today and your time in the scriptures over this week to illuminate your heart about how great and high and long and deep is the love of God. So, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. I like this. We did this last week. We're going to follow this framework too. What, so what, and now what? So, what's the situation, the facts of the matter about God's love? And that's a big topic, so we're not going to go into it that long. So what? What does it mean for us? What are the implications? What's the context that we need to take from it? And then now what? What do we do? What action is required by us in light of the what and the so what? Righty? So here's the what. That Jesus, that God's perfect love, that Jesus is the king who embodied God's perfect love. Jesus embodied and demonstrated, when he was Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh, walking on earth, he demonstrated God's love to us. And he continues to demonstrate that love through his current body, the church. Because the fact of the matter is a very popular part of the scripture, which we'll hit on later today, is that God is love. Jesus embodied and demonstrated this as he walked on earth. And it's interesting about that there's so many scriptures, and we'll just look at a few of them today, that talks about the love of God. And while I was going through this, I thought it was interesting about God and love being the kind of the key, not the only, but a key essence of who God is. And that, isn't it interesting that the third commandment, don't take the Lord's name in vain, is that you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. That's in Exodus 20, chapter 7. And yet, all of us, you know, so many humans take the name of the Lord in vain, right? They cheapen it. They cheapen the by just kind of a throwaway line or a swear word, using God's name in vain. They cheapen it as a silly throwaway line, or to the wider context, and you know, I probably in very, very damaging, of using the concept of God and misrepresenting who he is to manipulate others and to justify the unjustifiable, trying to put the label of God, excuse me, tech support, so I don't trip up. So we don't use So people will use the name of God. You know, like religions use God to manipulate. You know, we're going to go kill these people for God. We're going to do this, you know, for, you know, and so that's that taking the Lord's name in vain. That is applying the name and kind of the endorsement of God to something that he would never put his name to, right? And what I found interesting is that similarly, the word love that encapsulates the essence of who God is, it seems also equally taken in vain, doesn't it? It's probably the, you know, other than Jesus, it's probably the other most abused, misused, misunderstood, maligned word. You know, cheapening love to just mean physical attraction, or calling lust, which is actually selfish and destructive, calling that love, or you know, taking it in vain as a guilt trip. Well, because you don't love me, that's why you're not coming over to have dinner with a family dinner tonight. Or because you don't, well, if you really loved me, you would, you know, do this big errand for me. You know, that kind of manipulation, right? And also kind of like, you know, taking the Lord's name in vain, using love to justify those things that are not loving at all. That, you know what, this weird concept that people have more recently, that to love someone, you must affirm everything they do, agree with everything they say, and God forbid raise any kind of truth about the matter. But that's not love. So I don't want to read too much into this, right? I'm not trying to start the 11th commandment. And then next time somebody tells you they really love chocolate, you go, oh, heretic. No, we're not going there, people. I'm just making an observation. Isn't it interesting that whereas people take God's name in vain, in the world, so much of the definition of who he is, that true love, is also equally taken in vain, equally misrepresented, and equally misused. And so isn't it good that God not only describes his love to us through the scripture, but demonstrates his love through Christ when he was with us in the flesh. And he continues to demonstrate this love through us, the church, his people, the people of Jesus. So let's look at a few scriptures and just and get into that a bit more deeper into the what. What does God say about this love? So we're going to be reading lots of scriptures, but it's all good. I encourage you to go deeper later. So 1 John 13, 34 through 35. A new commandment I give to you, love one another. And as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's the God love, not what the world calls love, right? 1 John 4, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. To this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Continuing on in 1 John 4, we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must love his brother and sister. And this is a great scripture. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He doesn't love you because you come to him. He loved you well before. He loved us in our sin, in the worst depths of depravity, his love kept coming our way. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that good news? John 3:16. For God so loved the world. That was his motivation. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world may be saved through him. So here is the first what? Jesus is the King of Kings who embodied God's perfect love. So the first so what is this? God is a God of relationship, and he wants to have a relationship with us. This is another thing that separates Christianity from all the other world religions. In the Trinity, which is something kind of hard to get our heads around, and many people struggle with that, but God is a God of relationship. That the Trinity is one God in three persons in constant fellowship, communion with each other. And if you look at John 14, 15, and 16, you see this, you know, I know the Father knows me, the Spirit, you know, and then I'll come to you. And that you see this very intimate relationship between Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and us as children of God. And it was because sin severed the relationship between man and God in the Garden of Eden that Jesus came to forgive us and to restore that relationship. So Christianity is not just a rules-based religion. It's not simply obey the edict of the ancient text, get enough ticks in the win column, and if you know, as long as this, you balance the scales more in the good versus the bad, then hey, you're in. But you never really know until you get there. Could you imagine going to the bank and saying, how long until I pay, is my mortgage paid off yet? Is my mortgage paid, well, who knows? No. You want to know the situation. Good news, church, through Jesus Christ, he has fully paid the debt because he wants a relationship with us. He's fully paid the debt of sin. He's fully paid for every bad thing we do or will do, have done. He has paid that debt in full. When he was on the cross, he was giving up his life. He said, it is finished. Paid in full. That is a price Jesus paid to restore the relationship with us. He wants a relationship. Some scriptures here I want to dig into. First John 12 and 13. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born by natural descent, not of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. In Galatians 3, so in Christ Jesus, you are the children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Because he wants a relationship with us. You know, that's the thing about adoption. You know, you have to choose to adopt a child, don't you? It is a choice to adopt a child. That is, he chose to not only make us servants, not only say, hey, you can be on my team, not only, you know, the co-workers. He said, I don't call you just servants, but friends. He said, if you believe in me, you have the right to become children of God. Another little side note. I think it's very popular to say, well, we're all God's children. We're all God's creation and very, very loved by God, but it's only those who believe in him who are his children. God loves everybody. God has created it, but it's actually the children of God is the right of those who have believed in him and love him. Little side note there. So what? So God is a God of relationship, and he desires a relationship with us. He did not send his son, like we read in verse John 3, 17. He didn't send his son to condemn the world, but the world might be saved through him. He would not have gone through that, paid it in full, and then say, yep, but here, now I'm not going to give that to you. He wants a relationship with us. The second so what that love, that God's love is an overflow and an obligation. Because God loved us, he, you know, that perfect selfless love that he poured out on us overflows to us, through us, and around us to others. It's a natural result of the change in our heart. As God changes us, we experience his love. Let's look again at 1 John 4. The commentaries are getting at that, and the Greek for that first statement is it's agapetoa, agape, you know, agape love, the selfless love, the perfect love of God. Agapetoa, agapo men. Those who are loved, let us love. That we're not commanded to love one another to earn or to become worthy of God's love. No, it starts with God loving us. And because we've received his love, we are able to then love people in light of that. And verse, so dear friends, let us love one another. For love is of God, it comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. That knowing God, that is not a I read about it somewhere. Oh, I've seen a video, I've kind of heard this concept, but that is the experiential love. It's not the head knowledge, it's the heart knowledge. I have experienced God's love. I've experienced his forgiveness. I've experienced his grace. And I know that I know that I know who God is and that he loves me regardless. That is, that, you know, we talked last week about that how he has the authority to forgive and the power, forgive us, and the power to change us. God's changes us. He doesn't just leave us as we are, but as he works in our life, the love of God, he changes our hearts, doesn't he? And as we experience this love, we're able to share it with others. God loves us and is out of an overflow of that love that we are able to do that. And the other thing is that the overflow of God's love, I'll get that second. And you also see in there, God commands us to love others. Because we receive God's love, and although this love is not perfected in the life of the Christian on this side of eternity, you know, I will admit, I have not achieved God's perfect love for my fellow humans. Okay? But it should be, it may not be perfected this side of heaven, but it should be evident and increasing, right? And so that's why it's an interesting thing that it's an overflow. So it's partly a natural overflow that we're able to live, able to be gracious, able to have the fruit of the Spirit working through us. But it's also an obligation: love one another. I give you a command: love one another. So it is both an overflow and an obligation. It is our job. It is our, as Christians, to practice and show, not just hold it all for ourselves, you know, the love and the grace of God, but to demonstrate it and live it out amongst us. It is an overflow and an obligation. The third so what is that the invitation is inclusive, salvation is exclusive. Let me say that again, I think people, again, in today's society, we get these mixed up. The invitation, Jesus came for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes will find eternal life. And it's, the fact is that in Christ, it's another demonstration that in Christ, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, he embodied God's love and his holiness. Just like we talked about, and this is another hard concept, that Jesus was fully God and fully man. Jesus demonstrated, Jesus was fully love, fully righteous. And it's an amazing demonstration of how he holds the two of these. He's demonstrating the perfect love, the compassion, the grace of God, while at the same time, the righteousness, holiness, and justice of God. He didn't come to just say, oh, don't worry about the sin. Just keep on doing it. It's okay. No, the inclusivity, everybody is welcome, but Jesus The salvation is exclusive. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 3:16, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. The invitation is open to all. He is moved by compassion, but out of the compassion and love for people, he brought them out of that situation, out of their sin, to wholeness and salvation. Another, the open invitation also, Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The invitation is open to all. Jesus is no respecter of persons. He didn't care social position. He was criticized for being seen and actually engaging with the Samaritans, who were outcasts, and the tax collectors, nobody likes that, and the prostitutes, and whoever society didn't like, he loved them just the same. I want to show you a good example of this and how the invitation is inclusive. Everyone's welcome. Salvation comes only through Jesus Christ and repentance. So Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Remember old Zacchaeus? Anybody sing a little song about Zacchaeus? Was a wee little man? A wee little man was he? Again, thank you again, those over 50. So let's talk about this. So Zacchaeus, the tax collector, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. There was a man there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and very wealthy. Not like the IRD, but the Roman tax collecting system was called tax farming, which pretty much said, look, we will hire locals, and you send Rome the 10% or whatever it is, and anything on top of that you get to keep. So what do the tax collectors do? They use the big, very intimidating, they'll crucify you if you look at them sideways, Roman soldiers, next to them saying, okay, I want 20%. You want us to talk to Charlie here? It was a terrible system because it encouraged graft, corruption, oppressing the poor. He was a wicked person. And you want to see who Jesus was. So he ran ahead, climbed a tree, and when Jesus reached the spot where the wee little man was up in the tree, he said, Zacchaeus, come down. I must stay at your house today. So Zacchaeus came down and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this, and what did they do? They muttered, ugh, he's gone to be a guest of that sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. And then he also made a very good point to say, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that was lost. This is a beautiful illustration where he wasn't afraid. He didn't care what the social status was. He didn't care about that. He knew how bad Zacchaeus was, a chief tax collector, extorting his own people, oppressing the poor. Jesus knew his reputation. Jesus knew how much he was outcast or marginalized, how he was hated by his fellow Jews, and to be honest, not without reason. Zacchaeus deserved every bad word, every sneer, every evil look, every bitterness from his fellow Jews. But God's love for him was greater. He knew exactly what Jesus was. And I'll tell you, Jesus knows exactly what you are. And he loves us anyway. We can't scare him away by our junk. Our bad, all the junk and the dirt and all this terrible stuff. He's not afraid of that. He said, he looked at Zacchaeus, knowing all of this, knowing every evil thought in his mind and what he's done. He said, yes, but you are valuable. You are loved. You are worth saving. You are worth the sacrifice I will make on the cross. Jesus did not condone this sin. He didn't say, well, you be you. No, but as you can see here, change came. He reached out. He loved him, but he also held the righteous standard, and by the power of God, Zacchaeus' life was changed. And Jesus, we said last week, Jesus has the authority to forgive our sins and the power to change us. The invitation is open to all. Listen, if your loved one is still breathing, there is still hope for their salvation. There is nothing that will separate us from the love of God. He loves us, and he loves us enough to bring both love and righteousness. He loves us enough to do that. You know, and people say, oh yeah, but you know, no one likes me, or I'm an outcast, I got no social status, no friends. I've burned every bridge with my family, destroyed every relationship. But let me tell you with absolute certainty, God loves you. God is for you, not against you. That's why he sent his son to pay the price, to clear the decks, to pay in full every sin in your life that has been or will be under the grace of God. He is a good, loving father. And another thing I hear people say a couple times is that, well, you know, but if Jesus knew how wicked I was and the things I've done, you know, I can't come to church yet. I can't come to God yet. I've got to sort some things out first. No. Today is the day of salvation. Today is when we get it right with God. You bring all your stuff. Bring all your challenges. Bring all the ugliness. And he will make it right. Bring it to the cross. Because Jesus what embodied the love of God and the righteousness of God. The invitation is inclusive, and it's only through Jesus that we are saved. He doesn't excuse sin, he cleanses us of sin. And he changes us to be the people that he wants us to be. So here's the three so whats we looked at today. God is a God of relationship, and he wants a relationship with us. God's love is both an overflow of what he's done in our life and an obligation of us to carry that on to those around us. And the invitation is inclusive. All are welcome, no matter political affiliation or wherever stage in life, it doesn't matter. God loves us all equally, and he invites us to experience the love of God and the righteousness through Jesus Christ. He made him who had no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Nobody is too far that God's grace cannot save, change, heal, and cleanse. Now what? Let God's love overflow to you and through you. That's what I'd encourage you today. So I don't know where you are today. But God is a God of relationship, and he wants a relationship with you. He loves you, even in the doubts and the foil and the fumbles and all the messiness of it all. He loves you, and he sent his son to die on a cross to save you, to remove that barrier of a relationship with him. So if you don't know this God of relationship, if your picture of God is like an angry person who's really trying to slap you down and, you know, and call it every wrong thing you did, get to know his forgiveness and his amazing love. And I'm not going to call you up because we have, but I do want to say, look, if that's you, just ask God. God, please, I'm a sinner. I need to know this God of relationship. I need to know this love that is unknowable. I need your forgiveness. Please forgive me. Please wash me clean. Please be in charge of my life. I give you my life. I want to live for you. And God, I want to see that how you can make, like we sung the other day, something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. All you might have to offer him is loneliness and strife, but God can make something beautiful out of our life. Just ask him. Just talk to him, and just you know, invite him. That's the first step. And for the rest of us, and even if you just took that step, let's ask Paul, like Paul said, that we will know this love that surpasses knowledge. So what I'm going to do is I'll lead you through a prayer. It's based on Ephesians chapter 3. And let's ask God, God, by your Holy Spirit's power, help me to know this love that is beyond knowledge. So we're going to pray the prayer. We're going to have Dale or somebody come up and play, and we'll distribute the emblems. And as we're distributing the emblems for communion, reflect on that, on God's love, how he loves us, how, you know, that perfect love. And let that God's love overflow to you, and maybe he'll lay on your heart how you can let his love overflow through you to someone else. All right? So let's pray this prayer. Loving Father, I ask you to strengthen me with power through your Spirit in my inner being so that Christ may dwell in my heart through faith. Please help me to be rooted and established in love by your Spirit's power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that I might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Just ask him. He's a good, relational, loving God. So we'll have some of the people distribute the emblems there. And as we listen to the song, the music, reflect on that. Reflect on the prayer. Reflect on God, on God's love for you and how you can overflow that to others. And then we'll come, so hold the emblems, we'll take communion together, and then we'll pray and dismiss. Symbolizes your body broken for us, your blood spilled for our sins. Lord, we recognize and we are so thankful that you demonstrated God's perfect love for us when you went on that cross and you paid the debt that we could not pay. You, Lord, that you initiated the beautiful exchange of trading our sin, our wickedness, every shame, every sin and wickedness we've ever done, Father. And you said, I'll take that. Have my righteousness. We thank you for your sacrifice, Lord. We remember that now. We're so grateful. Let's eat and drink together. Debt that we could not. Amen. So I want to do, I'm going to do two things. First of all, if there's anything you want prayer for, come up. Maybe you pray for that for the first time about receiving Jesus and knowing this God of love and who will forgive us, or any other need, we'll be here to pray. And other than that, we'll be dismissed and go through there.